God is good
all the time.
Merry Christmas, everybody. Among my favorite genres of Christmas songs are the utterly melancholy tunes that came out of World War II. Of the over 16 million soldiers who served in World War II during that era, including 350,000 women, about 12 million served abroad from 1940 to 1947. The soldiers were actively fighting in Europe and the Pacific. The families back home tried to put on a good face when December came around each year. And for many of them, it simply reminded them that their family was not whole and intact. Songs like White Christmas, I'll Be Home for Christmas, Have Yourselves a Merry Little Christmas grew out of that uncertainty on one hand, and then this hope that the war would soon end on the other. And everybody at Christmas had this vision of a loved one walking through the door safe and sound, never to leave for war again. The vast majority of those soldiers did make it home, but over 400,000 did not. And the lyrics to those timeless songs still haunt me when I hear them on the radio. I'll be home for Christmas. You can count on me. Please be snow and mistletoe and presents on the tree. I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams. Luke 15 records a story we call the prodigal son. It's the third in a series of stories Jesus told about lost things being found. And in the parable, a prosperous Jewish father has two sons. The elder is dependable, rock solid, completely loyal, and he feels underappreciated. The younger is impulsive, consumed with wanderlust, can't wait to get away from everything his father represents, and he seems to be the apple of his father's eye. Finally, the younger son reaches legal age, rebels against his father's way of life, and in an act of egregious disrespect, empties his trust fund for the purpose of indulging in every hedonistic impulse he ever had. And apparently, he had plenty. After a long while, the prodigal runs out of money, out of friends, and out of luck. Penniless, hapless, homeless, he takes the worst job imaginable to a kosher Jew. He ends up working at a pig farm. The Jews weren't allowed to eat pork. It was as bad as things could get. And not only that, this son is so hungry, even the Purina pig chow looks absolutely delicious to him. He's at the bottom of the barrel. He's on his own. All goodwill is dissipated. All bridges have been burned. All safety nets have been removed. At the end of the day, he has no one to blame but himself. And it's in this state of total desperation that Jesus says the young man came to his senses and decided to go back home. And as he left the pig farm, he had to wonder, how will I be received there? I didn't leave very well at all. There's absolutely no reason to think that he is going to be received at all, much less warmly. And yet, he goes, wondering, can you ever go back home? In 1601 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar attacked Egypt in an attempt to establish Babylon as the uncontested superpower in the Old Testament world. The Old Testament world, which we call the Fertile Crescent, sort of looks like an upside-down horseshoe. You have Egypt to the south and west, modern Iran to the south and east, Israel caught in the middle. Well, when one of the Mesopotamian superpowers decided to attack Egypt, they had logistic problems. And finally, This Babylonian attack was repulsed by the Egyptians, and there were heavy losses. And in the midst of that, a lot of vassal states, including King Jehoiakim of Judah, decides that this is a window to escape subjugation and to escape the tribute payments they have been paying Babylon, and they revolt against a weakened Babylon. In 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar's troops regroup. They marched 500 miles. They lay siege to Judah's capital city of Jerusalem, eventually destroying the city and carrying 10,000 of the best and brightest of Jerusalem into exile in Babylon. In my opinion, this is the biggest geopolitical tragedy of the Bible. Those of you who are reading the Old Testament through with me, first of all, we're almost done with this year's readings. Second of all, we are finishing up 2 Kings, and what you will be reading this week and through the end of the year is the story of what we call the exile. Isaiah 52, which we read today, was written to a displaced Israel, and they had been held captive in Babylon for about 50 years. By now, a lot of Jews had stopped dreaming about ever going back home again. A lot of prophets had said that the exile would just be very, very short. Don't even unpack your bags. It had been 50 years. And their collective longing to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Jerusalem was starting to feel like a dream you can't quite remember. The younger generations had no collective memory of Jerusalem at all. Life in Babylon seemed more permanent by the day. And the holy mountain that once housed the city of David seemed like a place in a fairy tale, forever away. When the prophet spoke about eventually returning to Israel, the Jews had to wonder, can we ever go back home? Can you go back home? When I think about the World War II Christmas songs, each was written in anticipation of a better tomorrow, but they were all written long before that better tomorrow had arrived. When I hear those Christmas songs, they are prophetic songs, songs of a hopeful future penned in present despair. And they asked, how do we get from war to peace? The prodigal asks, how do I get from a pig pen back to my father's house? And the exiles asked, how do we get from Babylon back to Jerusalem? And maybe we all ask at Christmas time, just how do we get back home? Isaiah offers some sage advice in the passage that we looked at today. I'm going to give you five things that Isaiah gives us about how to get back home. And if you're new here, if I give you lists, I didn't just make them up. I did not read them in a blog. They come right out of the scripture. So here are five ways to find our way back home. Number one, believe the prophets. Verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of peace and salvation, the news that God reigns. My friends, prophetic words bring us hope in seasons of great despair. Prophetic words buoy our spirits when we think our best days are long past. Prophetic words offer a counter narrative to the sensibilities of a present culture. Prophetic words are often rejected. They're always true. At some point, we must learn to trust the word of God above the voices of this present age. At some point, we must learn to trust the word of God even when it comes into conflict with our own sensibilities. At the end of the day, the word of God is true. And when the sensibilities of this present age are long forgotten, the word of God will still be shining like a new dime. We must learn to trust the word of God above those voices of fear and oppression that surround and encapsulate us, because those
Voices are always going to have us at war, radiating at high frequencies. They're always going to have us headed toward the pig pen. They're always going to have us exiled in Babylon. But it is the prophetic voices that reminds us that we can go back home. And if there was one word I would want to give you this Christmas, it's turn your ears to the words of the prophet. Return to God, and things will go well for you. Believe the prophets. Number two, anticipate a better life. Verse 8, the watchmen shout and sing for joy, for before their very eyes they see the Lord bringing his people home. My friends, if we cannot visualize freedom in Christ, we will not be able to live into it. I want to suggest to you that God has a better life for you than the one you're living. God has a better life for each of us than the one that we currently are in. God has more for us than we could possibly imagine. God has a life of purpose and peace and passion and power. And if you got some of it, I want to suggest there is more of it to get. The watchmen sing and shout, because they know that when the Lord brings his people home, good things are going to happen. We have to anticipate a better life. Are you hurting right now? Anticipate God's comfort. Are you struggling financially right now? Anticipate God's blessing. Are you lost right now? Anticipate God's direction. Anticipate a better life. Number three, know that you'll be welcomed home. Verse 9, let the ruins of Jerusalem break into joyful song, for the Lord has redeemed Jerusalem. I really, really like this. When Nebuchadnezzar came to town, he tore down the walls. Jerusalem was gone. The temple was gone. Everything was pulled down into the Kidron Valley. Stones were toppled and just lay there. And Isaiah says that the ruins of Jerusalem are going to break into joyful song because the Lord has redeemed Jerusalem. My friends, the exiles had to wonder, can we go back home? And it especially gets complicated when home's not even there as they knew it. But this prophecy reminds us that we can go back home. And when we come, even the stones will welcome us. Number four, anticipate miracles along the way. Verse 10, everyone will see the power of the Lord. I want to suggest to you that when we start orienting our life in God's direction, we will see miracles all along the way. God will get us where God wants us to go once we've made the decision to leave Babylon, once we've made the decision to come back home, once we've made the decision to leave the pig pen. God will supply us with miracles as we head back home. Anticipate miracles along the way. And number five, get moving. What are you waiting on? Verse 11, go now and leave your bonds and slavery. Put Babylon behind you because you are the Lord's holy people. There are so many people today who are just living paralyzed in fear. I want to suggest that the word of the prophet is go now and leave your bonds and your slavery. There are so many people who are living encapsulated in a lesser life, a life of the pursuit of sin and pleasure, just like the younger son. And I want to suggest to you, if you are in that pig pen or headed there, that you can go now and leave your bonds and your slavery. At some point, my friends, we got to get moving, and only we can decide to do that. And I pray for every prodigal, there will be a moment when they come to their senses. I want to suggest to you today that if you've drifted far from God, that you can still come back home. I want to suggest to you that if you're lost
And even if every horrible thing happening in your life is self-inflicted, you can still come back home. And not only that, but the Father will be waiting with arms wide open. I do my best to be out and around before services on Sunday mornings. I like to have contact personally with everyone I can. I love to meet first-time guests, put names with faces, have a few short conversations, always a few brief prayers. It seems like every Sunday these days I greet someone that I haven't seen in a long, long time. Maybe they moved away and then moved back. Perhaps they just stopped going to church altogether for whatever reason, and now they've come back. Maybe they left Christ Church, and now they've come back. Maybe the pandemic just had them out for a long, long time, and they're only now returning to live worship. And when I encounter these folks, I almost always say, welcome home. Welcome home. I'm just so glad to see you. On Christmas Eve, and man, I'm hoping you're inviting people to Christmas Eve. We got a handful more invitation cards at the sink and welcome center. Just invite people to Christmas Eve. God has just put something on my heart. I can't wait to share it. But just invite people to put themselves in position for something really good to happen in their life on Christmas Eve. But at Christmas Eve, I'll always run into a few people. You can tell they haven't been to church like since 1971. And they're just a little freaked out and uncomfortable about it, you know? I remember somebody asked me a couple years ago, they said, can just anybody come to church? I said, what? They said, you know, can you just drive up and then just walk into the church? I said, yeah. Yeah, it seemed like big news to them. And almost every Christmas Eve, I'll run into people and I could just tell they're really, really uncomfortable. And one of the things I just love to do is just be there to welcome them. Just be there to say, welcome home. Welcome to Christ Church. I'm so glad that you're here. This one person 3 years ago said, I'm surprised the roof hasn't fallen in. I haven't been to church in 50 years. And I said, sir, we used a lot of steel. I think we're all going to be fine. I want people to know how happy Jesus is to see them when they walk into this house, no matter where they've been. If they've been in exile, Jesus is happy to see them. If they've been at war, Jesus is happy to see them. If they've been in the pig pen, Jesus is happy to see them. Because anytime we return home, Jesus is always happy to see us. Luke tells us when the prodigal son finally returned home, he was met with quite a surprise. He was not only welcomed home, but his father had apparently been waiting to welcome him since the day that he left. My guess is welcome home was the last thing the prodigal expected to hear. And I want to make sure that when people come to church here, that they always hear welcome home. I know many people who were raised in the Orthodox Christian faith, but like the prodigal, abandon it to pursue life on their own terms. Maybe adopting some religion or some form of Christianity better suiting their politics or their sensibilities. And there comes a time when that all works until it doesn't. And maybe you're one of those people. And maybe you're wondering if it's even possible to find your way back to that simple faith of your childhood. I remember a time in seminary, I was about halfway through, and if you think seminary is like church camp, it's not. It's something else, at least where I went to seminary. And halfway through, I felt completely deconstructed. And I remember I was talking to Melissa just about how badly I was swirling, and she just had enough of me. I got to tell you, God bless me with a woman who has enough of me sometimes. And she said, what do you even believe anymore? You interrupted the trajectory of our lives. You dragged our family down into mid-Georgia to go to seminary, and you appear to me to be a big, stinking mess. You need to go into your room and decide what you believe, and when you are done, you can come out. I remember sitting there thinking. And I remember this just compelling sense that what I needed to get back to was the faith I had when I was 7 years old. And I remember this compelling sense of these songs that somehow were just getting downloaded that for some reason shape my theology so beautifully. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves the little children of the world, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I found that halfway through seminary, I was compelled on a journey to rediscover the wide-eyed wonder of faith that I had when I was a child. And now, as I approach 60 years old, I can tell you that I found it again. And in some ways, in just the last few months, it has somehow encapsulated me again. But this pure, wide-eyed, unjaded love for Jesus that I had when I was a boy, he's back in my heart again. And in so many ways, I have returned back home. And I found God waiting, even for a guy who'd been a preacher for 30 years. There's nothing greater than knowing that you can leave Babylon. You can leave war. You can leave the pig pen, and you can come back home for Christmas. And you can even anticipate miracles along the way. I'm going to read a Christmas story to you. I put it in this book two or three, 4 years ago. But I just want to read a Christmas story. Growing up the child of a missionary evangelist involved its share of uncertainty. But one thing remained constant throughout the years of my childhood. We came home for Christmas. There were years we couldn't afford many gifts, but we always arrived in Sunfield, Illinois, for the Christmas program at the Methodist Church. After the program, Santa would come out, and I always wondered how he knew I was going to be there, being from out of state and all. But each year I received a gift. One Christmas we were just barely able to afford the pilgrimage from Texas back to southern Illinois. And we stopped for lunch along the interstate at a restaurant called Tasty World that was a companion to the old Days Inn motels. We went in and took a look at the menu when Dad broke the news to us that we couldn't afford soft drinks. When Dad ordered the pitcher of water, my face must have shown the horror of hearing those terrible words, but we'd long since learned to make the best of things. When the waitress returned, she said in a way too chipper voice, "Here is your water." And she poured it into our empty glasses. I picked up my glass and I took a drink, and my taste buds began to soar powerfully, wonderfully, infinitely. It wasn't water, it was team. Team looked just like water, except it had bubbles in it. Team was Pepsi's attempt at Sprite. Team was a wonderful thing. And I've got to tell you, I've never tasted anything in my whole life that tasted better than that team on that day. Well, we hit our pitcher pretty hard. And a little later, the waitress asked if we needed more water. And she returned with another pitcher of team. I was about 10 years old, and she winked at me with a compassionate smirk that revealed we had a little secret.
I don't remember what Santa gave me that year at Sunfield Methodist, or what my parents got me for Christmas, for that matter. But I do remember the most wonderful gift I've ever received. 2 pitchers of team at a Tasty World restaurant from a waitress I didn't know in a town I don't remember. And to this day, I still wonder if perhaps baby Jesus on that special day turned the water into team for a little boy going home for Christmas. If you've been away from Jesus, or if maybe your heart's just not where it once was, maybe you, like me, sort of lost that wide-eyed wonder that children feel at Christmas, I want to suggest that you can still come back home, reminding each of us that there is room in the house of the Father, even for tired soldiers and exiles and prodigals, is a part of the why of Christmas. If we come back home this Christmas, I assure you, not only will we be met with arms wide open, but we will see miracles all along the way. Would you pray with me? Thank you, dear God. Thank you that we can come back home. And Lord, whether we come from a distant place with the smell of smoke, or whether we just followed our own path until we found it led us to the pig pen, or whether in some way we have been in spiritual exile and just too far from you, or maybe we've just lost that wild-eyed wonder of the love we had for you when we were singing with all of our might in Bible school. Dear God, remind us that if we will simply turn around, that we can go back home. And thank you for sending Jesus. You know, it's not lost on me that Mary and Joseph had to travel from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, because Bethlehem was the ancestral home of Joseph. Jesus was born at home, in a manger, in a stable, far from where he lived, but home nonetheless. Almighty God, bring us all home this Christmas. In Jesus' strong name, amen. We're going to receive our annual Christmas offering. There are bowls up at the top, in the back, and in the front. We'll let you know how we did and where all that is going, as we've been telling you in weeks prior. This is a wonderful way to remember Jesus at Christmas. You know, it occurs to me that if we don't watch it at Christmas, we'll end up buying children who want everything, things they don't need, and adults who have everything, things they don't want. This offering's an opportunity to do better than that, to include Jesus in our gifts, and then to send that out. I'm excited about our opportunity to do this, and I'm excited about the invitation we all have to come back home this Christmas. Please stand as we worship and bring your offerings up as you will.